بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. Amongst the first things Allah Ta'ala created was Amanat. Allah Ta'ala had offered Amanat to the heavens, to the earth, and to the mountains. So they all asked, if we discharge and we render this amanat as you have ordered, then what? And if we fail to discharge and render the amanat, then what? So Allah had given them some understanding and some level of comprehension. So they could comprehend, they could understand what Allah was talking about. A trust and amanat, generally we take it very lightly, very casually, and we don't show it the respect that it deserves. Whereas one sahabi says that Rasulullah SAW khutbah very seldom excluded these words, لا إيمان لمن لا أمانة له ولا دين لمن لا عهد له. That the one that doesn't possess the concept of amanat, then really he doesn't have any iman. And if he can't keep up to his pledges and his promises and contracts, then really there's no deen in that person. So the person is being viewed in accordance to how he honors his contracts and his honesty. So this is how Islam is viewing a person. They're not viewing him with any other act. If they're viewing him, then the Islam is viewing him in how he conducts himself in the face of trust, how honest he is, how truthful he is, number one. And number two, how does he conduct himself with pledges, promises, and contracts? لا إيمان لمن لا أمانة له. Nearly all Rasulullah's khutbah contain this one piece of advice. What happens to us is talks and bayans have become like an entertainment. Whereas the talk and that bayan was a medication, not an entertainment, it was a medication. Sometimes it was appropriate just to give one piece of advice, small piece of advice, one, two lines. Yusuf alayhi salam is speaking to his satis in prison, and it is just a three sentence advice. Although he had lived with them for a lengthy duration, approximately 8 or 9 years, but he didn't give them a lengthy bayan, three line, three sentences. Ya sahiba sijn. أرباب متفرقون خير أم الله الواحد القهار. What's better, to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that's almighty, supreme control, or all these different gods that you are taking up? Second piece of advice, and you people are worshipping things that are designed by yourselves and your fathers. Doesn't do any good, any harm to you. And the third piece of advice, I follow the ways of my fathers, the guided people, Ibrahim, Ishaq, and Yaqub al-Islam. So three pieces of advice. So Rasulullah's way and approach was, if there was an occasion, and whatever the occasion demanded, he advised them accordingly. So you'll see his lectures and his bayans, maybe 15 minutes, 20 minutes, maximum 10, 15 minutes, 20 minutes. Autumn, he goes out, and he sees a branch, and he shakes the branch in the presence of that sahabi. What do you see? See all the leaves falling off. You perform your namaz, then all the gunas, they fall off in this way. Simple, direct, very easy, and it's impacting the heart directly. So that was the approach of Rasulullah Pasam as far as advice is concerned. And what we are doing is we are waiting for an opportunity, then we'll give half an hour, three quarter hour, 1 hour, and we don't get an opportunity, we're not prepared to advise. So advice must be a something that is impulsive, according to the occasion, what is required, one sentence, two sentences, maybe it is just one word that will affect the person. Why hesitate? Why wait for that ideal opportunity that you're going to give 1 hour advice? No, it's one piece of advice, just give him that one piece of advice. Two pieces of advice, just give him that two pieces of advice, let him go. So he's going to listen to that, and he's going to listen to it very, very seriously, one piece of advice, but he's going to penetrate right deep into his mind, right deep into his heart. La imana liman la amanata lahu, wa la deena liman la ahda lahu. So when Allah Ta'ala created this entire system, then the different creations that were around, He offered it to them. The skies, He offered it to them. The earth, the mountains, He offered to all of them. So the natural response was, what if we do accomplish, and what is if we fail to accomplish? That was a natural response. So Allah Ta'ala's answer was that if you accomplish, then you will gain Jannat, you will gain my recognition, and you will gain my proximity. And really, recognition is a very great thing. You begin to recognize things, you begin to see things, and when you recognize, then you will enjoy. If you do not recognize, then you will not enjoy. Man doesn't know what is a woman, he doesn't recognize. Can he take the enjoyment? He can't take the enjoyment. So after recognition comes enjoyment. Without recognition, how are you going to get the enjoyment? You know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then you will be able to enjoy Him and appreciate Him. But you don't know who Allah ta'ala is, will you be able to enjoy Him? Will you be able to appreciate Him? You don't know who He is. If there's two brothers here, and they didn't see each other for say 60 years of their lives, they never see. From birth, they didn't see each other, right? And they are sitting here, and they don't know that they are brothers to each other. Suddenly one person says to them, you know, you guys are brothers. So they will hug each other, and they'll kiss, and they'll do what, and they'll cry. And now the emotion, there will be an emotional outburst. Why? One was pining to see the other, and he didn't know that it was his brother, whereas his brother was sitting beside him. Now he understands that he got that recognition, now he wants to do everything for his brother. So when there is recognition, then there is appreciation, there is joy, there is cheer. What has happened in our lives is we fail to recognize who Allah Ta'ala is. And if we try to take out some time to understand Allah Ta'ala, then we didn't recognize Him how we needed to recognize Him. مَا قَدَرُ اللَّهُ حَقَّ قَدْرِ. See, that's where the scientist went off. Scientist, when he went and seen something and he investigated, then he was not looking for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He was looking for something else. What he was looking for was, he was looking for his own recognition. That I must make a name for myself. He was looking for his own proclamation, own recognition. That I was the first one that came up with this theory of evolution, this theory, whatever theory, but I came up with it. So he's looking for his own recognition. And the one that is looking for Allah Ta'ala, he is looking to promote the recognition of Allah Ta'ala. You see, both are poles apart. He is looking for his own recognition, and he is looking to promote the recognition of Allah Ta'ala by recognizing Allah Ta'ala. مَا قَدَرُ اللَّهَ حَقَّ قَدْرِ. Understand Allah Ta'ala. So they are poles apart. This person here, Allah Ta'ala holds him in disgust. Allah Ta'ala hates him. He hates him to such an extent that the hadith says that he won't even enter into Jannat. Even if he's got just an iota. Just an iota, he's not eligible to Jannat. Why? He's fighting for his own recognition. People must recognize me, they must respect me, they must talk to me, they must see me right. When they come here, they must talk to me. The focus and the attention must be towards me. They must understand who I am. So his whole focus is himself. When he's turned his whole focus towards himself, he's been thrown out of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's presence. Allah Ta'ala is holding him in contempt, disgust. And he tells that he's not even eligible for Jannah. Gone out. مَنْ كَانَ فِي قَلْبِي مِثْقَالُ ذَرَّةٍ مِّنْ كِبْرٍ. One person asked, Ya Rasulullah. But a man naturally likes that his shoes must be nice, his clothing must be nice, well, neat, etc. So Rasulullah explained that that's not pride. That's not pride. It's not arrogance. Arrogance is that بَطَرُ الْحَقِّ وَغَمْتُ النَّاسِ. When the truth is presented before you, then you are rejecting it. Right? That's pride. When the truth is presented before you, then you want to take out a scapegoat, you want to show some other explanation, and you want to reject the truth. After the battle of Badr, Ka'b ibn Ashraf, he's a leader of the Jews, right? And he was looking for opportunities to crush Islam and to eliminate Rasulullah s.a.w. This was his whole ambition, his whole goal was eliminate. Wipe them out. Until Allah Ta'ala wiped him off. So he found an opportunity after the Battle of Uhud because the Kuffar had got a small temporary victory. So now it's an opportune time, and he comes with the whole delegation to Makkah Mukarramah. Meets up with the hierarchy, Abu Sufyan, and the leaders of the Quraysh. So now, they come to an agreement that we must make a common alliance against Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So we must fight tooth and nail until we eliminate them, complete, wipe them out. So Abu Sufyan told him on his face, you see, okay, you are a Jewish people, and you are a very treacherous, very cunning nation. So I can't trust you. So I will only believe in you. Now he's coming from the Ahlul Kitab. He believed in the Torah. And the Torah had all the prediction of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Right? He knew what's the concept of a Nabi. He knew the concept of the oneness of Allah Ta'ala. He knew everything. Now, just for a political gain, what these people's demands are, that you must worship and bow down to our idols, Lat and Uzza, and you must bow down to them. If you bow down to them, then will we believe you. Now, very, very easily and very eagerly, he just bowed down. Made sajda to the political advantage. You see, politics. Now, that's pride. Now, that's arrogance. Just to score some type of points against someone, then you are not worried. Whatever type of scruples you need to sacrifice, you are prepared to sacrifice those scruples. Whether it's your deen that's coming before you, it's alright. But I need to get this person in place. I need to crush him down. In order to crush him down, whatever I need to do, I must do it. And when you say truth, when you say haq, right? And the person that stands for haq, he says, whatever it takes for me to speak of, whatever it takes for me to speak about the truth, I will do it. Even though I am crushed in the process. Both people said, Anal Haq, right? Fir'aun also said a similar word. And Mansur al-Hallaj also said a similar word. Fir'aun said, Ana Rabbukum al-A'la, right? And Hallaj, Mansur, he said, Anal Haq. And one person who said this word here, Allah Ta'ala elevated him and exalted him. And the other person that said the same words, right, Ana Rabbukum al-A'lam, more or less the same meanings, Allah Ta'ala crushed him, drowned him, and humiliated him for the rest of time. So what was the difference? Why was this person exalted when he said Ana al-Haq, right? And why was this person humiliated right till the rest of time? Mansur was exalted because he had annihilated himself. He had annihilated himself to exalt and to elevate the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he says that there's nothing but Allah ta'ala. When he looks at Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and he looks at the supremacy of Allah ta'ala, he looks at the majesty of Allah ta'ala, he sees the sublimeness in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the greatness in Allah ta'ala, then as though before Allah ta'ala there's nothing that is existing. someone has got a drop of water, you compare that against the ocean, what do you say? Hey, nothing. Right? Though you believe that there is a drop of water, but when you make a comparison as though it doesn't exist, so the entire creation before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not even a drop of water. That's the insignificance of the creation in the presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he's seeing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from a different perspective. When he sees him from that perspective, from that dimension, as though there's nothing that's existent. So therefore he says, there's nothing like me. If there is anything, then it's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? Now, when we read these people's books, then we need to have the understanding of these people. Muhyiddin ibn Arabi's kitabs and all that is not for people like us to read. Right? If I don't mention this to you now, would you understand what is this word here, Wahdatul Wujud and Wahdatul Shuhud? You won't understand it. And you will say they are mushriks. But now with this explanation, what will you say? You can't be a mu'min without understanding this, without believing in Wahdatul Wujud. You can't be a mu'min. Right? That everything in your presence is total insignificance in comparison to the existence of Allah Ta'ala. Because everything's existence is subject to His existence. It's just the reflection on the mirror. Is that real? You say, you know, there is something there, but is that real? It's subject to the original. He wants, in a flash of a second, and that's gone, finish. The beauty, the greatness, the grandeur that you see in anything is the reflection of the real. But when Fir'aun said that same word, أَنَا رَبُّكُمُ الْأَعْلَىٰ, then his whole intention was totally different. You see the recognition of Allah Ta'ala. He had the recognition of Allah Ta'ala. He spoke. The effect of it was different. And the one that didn't have the recognition of Allah Ta'ala, when he said, أَنَا رَبُّكُمُ الْأَعْلَىٰ, what's his motive? What was his purpose? His purpose was to show that there is no God but himself. You see that? Both are poles apart. He is coming from a different end. His whole outlook is different. His whole outlook is different. He is fighting for his own recognition. And he is fighting for promoting the recognition of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Poles apart. So, agar deen bhi sikhni ho, if you want to learn deen, then learn it under the guidance of a Sufi. What? You'll get the taste of deen. Otherwise, you'll just get the word of deen. I was explaining one child. He was asking, why can't I cry? Why can't I cry? So he considered it as a great sin now that I can't cry. It's a great sin, wrong. So he may have thought now, hey, because of my harsh heartedness, my hard heartedness, now I can't cry. So I'm really, really backwards. Or the type of people that I'm joining now, I'm really, really backwards because I can't just get myself to cry. So I asked the child, that what is the maqsood? The crying of the heart or the crying of the eyes? What is the real objective? What is desired? The crying of the heart or onion tears? What's real? Onion tears is very easy. See, you just go and cut one onion, you'll get tears coming out automatically. Or give one sad story to the woman, they'll just start crying quickly, straight away. Give one sad story, they'll start crying. You don't have to give a story, just put them onto one novel and see. You know, novel, hey, the tears are just coming out. What are they crying for? What are they crying? They get a little bit of satisfaction. So they're crying for satisfaction. That tears is not counted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Sometimes the tears is just because of self-sympathy. Right? You lost a bargain or something. Hey, you know, this person, he was a spanner in the work and I lost such a big thing. And say, hey, what he did to me. And then I start crying. Crying out of self-sympathy. Right? So that tear has got no value in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's just self-imposed. Right? And many a times, the tears that come out is because of the weakness of the mind or the weakness of the heart. Right? And the proof of it is, see, when there's a fact, there's a dalil, there's a proof of it, right? You'll see a calamity, someone died or something, right? You're not crying still. But the moment you see someone else crying, what happens? Now you see him crying, then you see the lips coming, shivering of the lip, then you want to cry, right? So you did not cry yourself, but you got spurred up because of someone else. Right? It's a mental weakness. And now someone thinks that now that is a kamal, I can cry. I can cry whenever I want to cry, I can cry. It's not a kamal. Yeah, you cry before Allah Ta'ala because of His greatness. Because of your weakness and because of His greatness, that's a cry. Everything else, most of the other crying is just self-imposed. And then in that self-imposed crying, you think that you have achieved something. Really, if it's coming with the real fear, the concern of the day of Qiyamah, the presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, His greatness, His grandeur, then that tear is appreciated. Otherwise, most of the other tears, one person is making in zikr, and Al-Mawal Gangoi Sahib Rahmatullah says, you can see now there's a quiver in the voice. He says, Dekho, shaitan ne usko pakar liya. He's crying away. So more I understood now, this person, hey, now see that day there, you know, I spoke a lie, what a big sin I did, now he's crying now. Now, that zikr was for the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or for remembering that day. And worst, let me show you, you'll start crying, right? You thought of one sin. So you'll think of that sin now, hey, you know, I dated someone, so one is the day and one is the date, you see. So I dated someone, and you know, hey, what a thing I did. And then shaitan will lead you from one level, from one plane to the other. Hey, but you know that date and what we did and all that. And now, you're going into a level of sensitivity, pleasure and enjoyment. But you see how shaitan misled you. You see how he misleads you. It brings you from one side. Hey, I could have just done this on that day, man. You know, hey, I just missed out. See? You see how shaitan misleads you. So it's for the remembrance of Allah Ta'ala that you engage in zikr, not for remembering your sins. But you got some other time. You go and do some that all these stupid things at some other time. Don't go and create a conflict between Allah Ta'ala's remembrance and your own remembrance. Oh, then you may ask, oh, what about this sahabi and he should remember his sins and he would free a slave, etc. Now that sahabi, whoever it was, his remembrance was at a different level, your remembrance is at a different level. You're going to remember your sins and you're going to get furthered away. And he's going to remember his sins and he'll come closer to Allah Ta'ala. There was one sin he remembered, about 100,000, go give charity, finish. Did you ever do that? You say, no. One person, they say, his dog was dead before him, you know. And he had a whole basket of bread over his head. Whole big basket of it, nice bread, a little bit of meat and all the sandwiches he had on his head, and his dog is dead before him. So, why are you crying like that? No, my dog died, man. Very faithful, very loyal dog. What happened to it? No, it died out of hunger. But you got so much of bread, meat and all on your head, you could have thrown one piece. So he says, no, it's cheaper to cry. So that's our tears, you see. It's cheaper to cry. You don't have to, it doesn't cost anything. It costs a lot of money. I mean, before we could invent this, the Iranians had invented it already before us. You can see how they cry. It's a professional style. One person must just spur you up. And the whole crowd will just start crying, and they feel, no, they've done enough. They don't have to do charity, never read Quran Sharif, nothing. And the crying of this will suffice for everything else. You see. So one crying is a real cry. That real cry, that is the cry that is appreciated. So I have to explain this person by sometimes in a specific situation you will not cry because of a harsh heart. But that's not a general law. Otherwise, the hadith would have said, فَإِلَّمْ تَبْكُوا, if you cannot cry, then go and work on the softness of your heart. Go and soften your heart. What the hadith says, فَإِلَّمْ تَبْكُوا فَتَبَاكُوا, if you cannot cry, then appear like a crying person at least. So the real cry is the crying of the heart. The heart is crying. Qazi Shuri is sitting and presiding over a case. He's a Qazi now. He's presiding over a case. And just then one woman comes in and she's crying that this person is extorting me, is oppressing me, and is being unreal, very unjust towards me. So Qazi Shuri heard the case out, everything. And he documented the whole case, let the woman go. Woman is gone, his friend is sitting beside him, and he says, Qazi Sahab, look at it, this woman had come to you crying. And she was crying her guts out, you know. And she was so badly tormented, oppressed, and you showed no expression, nothing at all. No feelings, no emotions, you don't show anything. You were as calm and cheerful as before she had come. So the Qazi Sahib said, وَجَاءُوا أَبَاهُمْ عِشَاءً يَبْكُونَ. Those brothers came in at the evening crying. What was those tears? What was those tears? It was onion tears. It was crocodile tears, we call it onion tears, whatever tears it was. Right? It was just a pretense. So if that crying at every given situation, crying was a great thing, then the Quran Sharif wouldn't have condemned these people. The Quran Sharif is condemning them that they made up a scene here. It's a made up scene here. So the real cry is the crying of the heart. Well, it's an achievement. You can get both right. Get the heart and the eyes to tear. That's even better. But the one that is crying from within the heart is nowhere short. Take it that the one that is crying from the heart is nowhere short. He mustn't feel, hey, I can't get the cry now. Because if you're going to worry about the cry, then you'll forget Allah Ta'ala. Say, hey, you'll try and induce crying. Induce it. Eventually, when you got the crying right, they say, no, I got it right now. So you'll forget everything else then. All the hukuk and all the farais, everything that you need to do, everything is forgotten. So no, I got it right, I'm crying, I've accomplished the whole thing. So anyway, we're talking about this Abu Sufyan, right? And I'm going to show you what he's doing just to gain some type of political advantage, what he's doing. He comes and he is prepared to make sajda. He knows that this is shirk, this is kufr, this disbelief. He knows it. He's a muwahid, he's a believer in the oneness of Allah Ta'ala, but now it's a political gain. Right? Don't you see, at the time of elections, you can go to a masjid, put on a topi and say, now we said Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim now. And then the same man can go into a church and put a cross in the name of our Lord Jesus. You must say Jesus, you know, Jesus saves. And the same man can go into a mandir and say Ram 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 and put a dot and a nukta on his forehead. Don't you see all these clowns going around at the time of election? So you'll just say it's a clown, that's all, what else? Nothing more than that. But then too, they are being clowns, but they're not acting correctly. You know, a clown's supposed to be acting correctly. One person, they call it a behrupa, what? They call it a behrupa. I'll come to the point, don't worry, I'm coming. You get warmed up a little bit, then I'll come to the point, inshallah. In the time of Alamgir Rahmatullah Ali. So this was a professional thing, behrupa. They disguise, they make themselves up, you know. And if they really, really deceive the king, they would be entitled to a big gift. So this person would come in different types of costume, different types of ways and approaches. But each time he would come, Alamgir would just catch him on. Each time he would come, he would get caught. His kings at that time, they had a lot of time for all this type of entertainment. One king, he had a tremendous memory. Memory is, you know, something out of this world. So he challenged, anybody comes with any poetry, right? And if I don't know it, then the worth of that paper, I will give him in gold. You know, the worth of that paper, I will give him in gold. So everybody is bringing the poetry, and his memory was so fantastic. He recited it one time, the king got it, and he's reciting it. So I know the poetry. What gift you entitled to? One poet says, yeah, no, I must fix this king, put him in his place. But what he did is he used some very, very rarely used words, you know, very, very rarely used, perpendicularize and all, you know, some very rarely used words. Right, he used all these words here, and he wrote it on stone, he carved it in stone, big, nice 50 kilo stone, and he carved the thing, and he came to the king. So you got some poetry? Yeah, I got some poetry. He read that thing. King couldn't memorize the thing. Said, no, he had to honor his promise. So I said, this is the poetry. You have to give it to him. So, oh, who are you? Then he moved the guise of his, oh, you are that poet, but what made you do this? Why? We're doing this as a profession. You are a terrific memory, right? Now, how do you want us to run? We need our homes to run as well. You closed our doors, so we had to look for a way out. So this behrupa, he came in all types of guise, but the king would not just get into his trap, you see. Each time, Alamgir said, oh. Anyway, he heard that Alamgir is going to Hyderabad somewhere for some conference, whatever is going on that end. So before Alamgir could take the route, he, on the center of the path, he's there, he's a big buzrug now, put a tasbih in his hand, and whatever else, muraqabah, and whatever else he's doing. So Alamgir's system was, that if he's going to any town, he will look for the awliya and buzrug Hanadin and mashayikh, and present himself, take the duas and all that, and he'll move on. So he'll send his scouts. So now they're moving on that road. They said, hey, there's a real buzurg here. He doesn't talk to anybody. He doesn't entertain. He doesn't know who's you, who you are. Doesn't know for a bow. So, hey, this person here, and I must go in person to him. I must go to him in person. So he went and he offered him 100,000. Ahmed, tera jaisa dunya ka kutta samajhta hai. Lo, you treat me, you think I'm a dog of this world here. He's throwing all this dirt onto my face. Take away, take it away. Anyway, everything was over. Now he opened out the guys. So now he gave him about 20,000. You deceive me. So I'll give you 20,000. I'll give you the 100,000. But Hazrat, why didn't you reveal yourself at that time? You know, at that time, why didn't you reveal yourself? So see the answer that Behrupa, the clown, also gives. What's the answer that he gives? He said, if I only exposed myself at that time, I would have betrayed this Allah Walas. Allah Walas, they throw away the dunya. Right? If I just opened myself at that moment, then I wouldn't have, my guise and my disguise wouldn't have been complete and perfect. It is only complete and perfect if the money came and I threw it away. Then only I am in that class of that awliya kiram. But if it is that they are throwing it to me and I am accepting it, then I have betrayed them, I have let them down. Now you see this, now compare this against these politicians, what they are doing. See? Now you compare it, now you understand. When you compare things, now you understand the value of things. Anyway, all this ended. So, Abu Sufyan is asking Ka'b ibn Ashraf, that is a Jewish scholar and leader, that who is better, are we better, or Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is better? So Ka'b ibn Ashraf, he says, present your religion to me. So, well, we extend the hospitality to the guests. We maintain good family relationship. We do Hajj, we do Umrah, and we feed the Hajis, etc. And Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, well, he's severed relationship, and he's counted our fathers as all stupids, etc. So these are the things that he's done. So Abu Sufyan, now he knows that Islam has been predicted, prophesied in his books. He knows about Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But political gain, he says, definitely, nay, you are better guided than Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So Allah Ta'ala says, Ulaika alladhina la'anahum Allah. Upon them reigns the curse of Allah Ta'ala. A curse of Allah Ta'ala is a very severe thing. Now basically, if you look in the Quran and the Hadith, there are three or four categories of people that have been cursed. One is all those people that come in the line of usury. Usury, interest, whichever way, directly, indirectly. But you come somewhere down the line in usury, whether you're recording it, whether you're a witness, whether you're eating, whether you're paying, whatever it is. But somewhere down the line, you're coming in the line of interest. Therefore, I suggest, you know, that even those that have to record it for some reason, right, an account or whatever it is, I feel it's better to make some istighfar at that time. Mufti Sahib Rahmatullahi gave a very beautiful answer, very, very beautiful answer he gave. Namzinto it was, if I remember correctly, and someone asked about an accountant now. He has to record sometimes, some type of entries he has to record. And it is what he's doing. He's not a witness. It's just for his book purposes, just to balance out things, he has to record some things. So Mufti Sahib Rahmatullahi's answers was very, very, very comprehensive. See, sometimes Allah just opens a man's heart. So the knowledge is like just before him, it's running. You know, waves and waves of knowledge are just running before the person. So his answer was, through an analogy, you know, through an example. He says that if someone swears your father or your mother, will you write it down? Will you quote it again? Oh, this person said this to my mother, my father, and pass it on to the next generation and the third generation. Will you do that? Or will you just bury it? So he didn't say it was haram, But he showed how disgusting this was. So therefore I say that at least, rather than justifying, rather than say make istighfar, you have to record some entry, whatever it is, it's a profession. I understand that. I don't say, I don't understand, I don't take cognizance of it. But the fact that it is disgusting, it's tainted, you know. It's like in your work, you know, it's a doctor now, in your work you're touching blood and all that. So you won't say it's an honorable thing now, at least you'll go and wash your hands. You'll feel the disgust, you'll feel the dirt of it. So at least feel the dirt of it. So one day, inshallah, Allah Ta'ala will keep you absolutely clean from even the pollution of this dirt, of this filth here, even that pollution doesn't even affect you. So one is the person that is somewhere connected to that interest, somehow or the other is connected to interest. The second person is about intoxicants, intoxications. Anyway, whichever way, whether you helped in the serving of the preparation, or you produced it, whether you served it, whether you were a transporter, whichever way, but somehow or the other you assisted in this whole process, this whole procedure. The third is those people that enjoy gay relationship. They are under perpetual curse. They live in the curse of Allah Ta'ala, they sleep in the curse of Allah Ta'ala, they get up in the curse of Allah Ta'ala, those that enjoy gay relationship, right? And the hadith says that Allah Ta'ala has cursed them to such an extent that one curse was sufficient to annihilate them, to break them down, bust them up. One curse. So it's such a severe thing. And the fourth curse is for those men that imitate women, or those women that imitate men. When I see this and I see what's going around, I think, you know, Allah Ta'ala's punishment is just being withheld. You know, anywhere you go, any function you go, you're seeing a woman is imitating a man. Don't you see it happening? Shirt and pants, whether they're going to school, whatever it is. It's so disgusting. It's so embarrassing that you don't even have to speak about it. You won't find a man dressing up in a dress. Will you see that? So why is it taken as normal when a woman tries to dress up like a man? Wearing a pants, wearing a shirt, wearing a tie. And we take it as absolutely normal. Like this is disgusting. This is even more disgusting. First of all, she needs supposed to be at home. Then she's parading like this, like a monkey, right? And then she's under perpetual curse and nobody bats an eye about it. That makes it even more disgusting. At least we show some type of, we dislike it. A man, and you are imitating a woman is imitating the man, whether it's the style, whether it is the behavior, whether it's the conduct, but really it's not your place. When I looked at the hadith, I looked at it again and again. I'm looking at the authenticity of the hadith. It's coming from Bukhari, it's coming from Muslim, it's coming in all the books of hadith. And then we are so casual, so light about it. Whereas Allah Pak and His Nabisam's curse is upon these people. The curses are raining all the time, raining upon them. So these people that imitate men to women, women to men, well, are there other people, but you don't see it so common, like people tattooing, right? Tattooing. Or the one that tattoos, or the one that plucks out the eye of the eyebrow. These are some people that we see normal, you know, that we see nowadays in vogue. So they are under perpetual curse. If you know the person at least, just don't be on the war path with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's a small piece of advice we can give them. That don't be on that war path with Allah ta'ala. It's very dangerous. You don't know what can happen when. You know, when all the hell can just break loose onto you, you don't know. So don't be on that war path, just move away from that. Other guna, alright, it's a guna, but it's not so severe. Yeah, you are under a perpetual curse. Curse is just raining upon you all the time. So what we are talking about is amanat, you know, and we branched up onto all this. So this amanat was presented to everybody, the heavens, the earth, everybody. Everybody refused. When they heard that if we accomplish this amanat and this trust and we are honest, we're getting the proximity, recognition of Allah Ta'ala coming closer. And if we fail in this, then we have exposed ourselves to divine punishment. We'll be rejected for the rest of time. And under divine punishment, perpetual wrath of Allah Ta'ala is raining upon us. They shivered at the idea. They don't want to go any close. Allah Pak, we all right now. This is a very risky thing. Now man was blessed with love. What? Man was blessed with love. And man said, no pain, no gain. The risk is worth it. It's worth the risk. It's worth the risk. Let's take the risk. At least, alright, it's a risk here. But if we just win, we gain the recognition of Allah. Otherwise, we just stationed at that spot. We can't move forward. وَمَا مِنَّا إِلَّا لَهُ مَقَامٌ مَعْلُومٌ Even the malaika, they can't move forward. They say themselves, وَمَا مِنَّا إِلَّا لَهُ مَقَامٌ مَعْلُومٌ We just have one position. We can't make any progress. Yeah, you're going to make progress. You're going to gain the recognition of Allah Ta'ala, gain closer to Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala, speak to Allah Ta'ala. What else? So great. And the recognition of Allah Ta'ala is such a thing, it's such a vast thing. There's no limit to it. The more you get, the more you want. The more you get, and the more you want. So man said, let's go for it. And he went for it. Right. Now this amanat is not just confined to one small area. When we talk of amanat, if you know, he's given me 100 rand to look after, let me return that to him. That's one area of amanat. It's a very broad, broad area. As the Shaykh al-Hadith Sabr Ahmad says, that there was some Qari Saeed in Saharanpur that was teaching around the same time that I was teaching. And at the beginning, I was not so friendly with the person. Alright, I don't say he was an enemy, but there wasn't that compatibility and there wasn't that affinity between me and him. Until one day I was looking into the records of the madrasa. So I saw this Qari Saeed. He had gone up to Calcutta. Madrasa had sent him for some chanda work, collection work he had gone up to. So he had given a detailed report, detailed account of his stay there, how he spent money, etc., the madrasa's money. He gave a detailed account of it. Then I became very close with the person. I read the record of his. He says, no, madrasa had sent me to Calcutta and I used the madrasa money to reach up to Calcutta. While staying in Calcutta, I thought to myself that Chobis Pargana is not very far from Calcutta. Let me go there and I'll meet my one friend. And here in Chobis Pargana, I made a tremendous collection for the madrasa. But this entire safar that I made to Chobis Pargana, that I am going to give my own money, my own contribution to the madrasa for this part of the safar. Because this part of the safar was only for meeting my friend. It wasn't with the niyat of making any type of chanda for the madrasa. Although in that safar then I made so much more, that I made much more than what I had made in Calcutta. If I made 1,000 here, I made 50,000 that side. So I made much more there, but this part of the safar, this leg of the safar, I'm going to contribute for my own. So when I came across this, I said, this man is a truthful man. He's an honest man. It's a man to be going with. Really, the man that is truthful and honest, even a kafir begins to respect him. As the Shaykh Ahmad says, it's not a thing that I want to praise myself about, but it's for you to take a lesson. That I'm on my way out, but let me leave some lessons for you that you can carry on, you can continue your way. He gave two incidents of his life. He says, Muhammad Ilyas Sahib, his uncle had just arrived from Hajj. So everybody was going to receive him at the railway station. Now I had come at the station to realize that I didn't carry any money to pay to get into the platform. You know, you pay some fee to get onto the platform. I came right here and I realized I didn't have the platform fee. So I went up to the station master. And I told him, I need to buy a ticket, but I don't have the cash, I'll pay you. He said, readily, take this, and you can pay me, you can settle me afterwards. Anyway, I got into the platform, and immediately the first thing that I did was I told my friend there, that just give me that 20 paisa or something, I need to go and pay the station master out. Why? No, he gave me the ticket on loan, on account he gave me. He said, this is impossible, how could it happen? So the friend went himself to the station master, do you sell tickets on account? So no, that's not the system. We don't sell on account. Lekin maine jab is aadmi ke chehre ko dekha, maine dekha ki ye sachcha aadmi hai, jhoota nahi. When I saw this man's face, I understood he's not a liar. He's someone else. He's not a liar. He won't let me down. So you know, what's the missing element in our lives is that kafir masiyas, the non-Muslim masiyas, and so, no, there's something else in this person here. If it's a woman that's walking in the shop, right? No, this is a different person. He doesn't become too friendly with a woman. He'll just do his work and that's over. In business transactions, it's very clear. Very clear. So a Hindu, a non-Muslim, he must respect us. Forget the Muslim. Even the non-Muslim must respect us. No, this person, and I say, make the money for the world. Make the money for the whole Africa. But do it with honesty. And inshallah, you get the company of the Anbiya. At-tajiru as-saduqul amin ma'an nabiyyina was-siddiqina was-shuhada. Obviously, the words of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam can't go wrong. But can't we bring about that honesty? Make your money, enjoy it. Enjoy it, really enjoy it. But can't we just become honest? Can't we become truthful? Can't we become very, very clear in our transactions? Can't we become clear? Man, he lent us that money, right? He lent us that money. Or he bought something on him from him on account. Not Muslim or a Muslim. But before the due date, I'm paying you. I can't sleep with this. How can I sleep with this? I got this account suspended on my head. And I must sleep with this. I can't. Why? The due date is 5th of May, for example. I'll pay you. By the end of March, I'll pay you. Well, that man feels, no, this man, he's got something else in him. 2 months before the due date, and he's paying me. What's wrong with this man here? Well, there's something else in this man. He's not just doing business for business. He's doing it for the concern of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He's got something else in him. You know, I was looking at it. Very strange. It's very strange. Taqwa is connected to wealth and a beautiful woman. What? Taqwa is connected to wealth and a beautiful woman. I don't know, so many instances I've read, I can come across. Man, just put on taqwa. And he was truthful, he was clear in what he's doing. And shortly, everything just began to work out. Even that woman that he wanted or he aspired, that came into his life. Without any of his doing. But that taqwa that is required, that honesty that is required, the truth that is required. One person says, just to prove this point, just one incident. There's so many incidents that I can quote. Just one incident. Some Sheikh Muhammad bin Salih says, I was studying in Sham, Syria. You know, those days, 200 years ago, so 150, 200 years ago. And my draft was delayed. You know, when we were in India also, used to get a draft. The draft was delayed, didn't come on the date. Now, one day I went without food, second day, third day, fourth day, I was in starvation already. Now, in that constraints and difficulty, and at the end of the street, I'm getting some beautiful aroma coming. Hey, there's a walima on. Let me see what I can do. You know, that smell is just taking me on. That fragrance of that food is just taking me on. I can't resist now. Tell me what happens to you. If one day you didn't eat, what happens? Magaj ni chale, right? The brains won't work. Here, the man hasn't eaten for 4 days. That smell is captivating, even in that direction. And he became so much out of control when he saw the decks and all that smell coming out. He went to scoop out. And the moment he went to scoop out, he says, no, Allah Pak is watching. He left it. Now, I'll go back home. It's either death or it's either Allah Ta'ala will make some provision. He says he just went inside, locked the door, and there was a knock, there was a tap on the door. So I asked who? So that man said, I'm your ustad, I'm so and so. Oh, he got a shock and he caught up. My ustad came to see me. Opened the door. The ustad says, you were looking for a nice person for your daughter, weren't you? Well, that's a nice, very nice, suitable person. Very nice, suitable, pointing to the student. I can't find anything better for you than this person here. Take this person as your son-in-law. The man, the nikah is done straight away. Straight away the nikah is done. And come, there is a dawat on. That same food that he would have stolen came to him with honor and respect. And he says, no, don't worry about any money, anything. I will see to all your requirements, I will see to it. So with this taqwa and the straight, you being straight, you being honest and taqwa, just resist. And you see how it will come. It will pour out for you. Really, I'm telling you, it's an experience. How can I impress upon you that with taqwa, righteousness and honesty, it will just come. But be honest. In every respect of the word, be honest. You know, I was explaining to the children today, honesty, through and through honesty with the tongue, with the eyes, honesty through and through. Look at it. It's your house, right? You are in your home with your own family, right? And your own child, leave alone a stranger, if your own child, if he peeps through, what's going to happen? All the hell in you will just break loose, right? And say, for example, you're in an awkward position and you're changing or something, whatever else, or your family is changing, and someone, it's your own child, if he did so. So what was the reason? Why did you lose yourself? You lost yourself because of dishonesty, his treachery. His treachery and his dishonesty, exactly the same. This whole universe is the house of Allah Ta'ala. It's the house of Allah Ta'ala. You peeping here and there, you misusing your tongue, etc., is even worse than your child peeping into your house, into your room. Your child peeps into you, you know, you really lose it. It's disgusting. How can you ever do such a thing? You know, it's my izzat. Izzat ka sawal. So, it's the izzat of Allah Ta'ala. Allahu ghayur. Allah Ta'ala is very ghayur. Like, if you have a pride about your things, then Allah Ta'ala is also very, 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 very strong about His things. About His possession, He's very strong about it. Are we looking into the wrong things, whether it's porn, whether it's whatever else, girls in the street, whatever else? See? But isn't that treachery? Isn't that khiyanat? Isn't that dishonesty? See? Honesty is that you use that whatever gift Allah Ta'ala has blessed you with, it's on hold, it's not yours. But you use it in the way Allah Ta'ala has allowed you. If you use it, then you are respected. If you don't use it accordingly, then Allah Ta'ala will really, really be angry with you. Right? A simple example, if it's your parents' home, right? You go and use the sink, kitchen sink, for your urinal, right? What will happen? Why? Why will they get upset? They will get upset, but it was a sink. It was meant for all the dirt to go, but it wasn't a urinal. It was meant for a certain purpose. So the eyes was not for that filth. It wasn't for that sewage. The tongue wasn't for any dirt. It was for things that I would approve. I would endorse. What I will approve. But if you use it for dirt and you use it for filth, then you will be out of my books. You'll be out of my system. The parents will allow you for the first time. The second time they will reprimand you. The third time they'll hit you. And the fourth time they'll get you out of the house. Okay, this person's mind is not right. He can't be living in the house. He's using the sink as the urinal. See? Can he be living in this house? It's not right. It is the mercy of Allah Ta'ala that we're going on doing these type of things. We go on do it. But yet Allah Pak tolerates us. And then we take advantage over this mercy of Allah Ta'ala. Really, really, namak harami. It's really soul, you know, namak harami, disappreciation. Look at it, if your parents did for you, and they did for you, and they carry on doing for you. And then we misuse or abuse these gifts that they have given us. What will he say? What will he say? These are gifts that your parents have given you. Now, aren't these gifts that Allah has given you, eyes, tongue, etc., aren't they gifts? And if you misuse it then? Isn't it an abuse? Is it an insult? So the next time we have to use our eyes, next time we need to use our tongue, then keep this in our minds. That whose gift is this? Whose gift is this? How am I using it? Am I using it? Am I polluting it? Am I contaminating it? Am I making it filthy or not? As the Sheikh Hamdullah says, that I was traveling to Delhi. I had to get some of his kitabs printed, you know. So it's a hot summer's day, sweltering heat. And as we just jumped off the platform there in Delhi, I saw someone selling something very cold, you know. Now, Sheikh couldn't read Hindi, you know. Hindi, English, he couldn't read. Urdu, Arabic, was an expert. Farsi, was an expert. But Hindi and all that, he couldn't read that. Now, Hindi is the standard language in the whole of India, but he didn't know it. What you understand, you give yourself Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah ta'ala will allow your works to prosper. His books now are being translated in over 30 languages. Right? Whereas he didn't know a word of Hindi. One word he couldn't write. But you gave yourself to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the rest of it I will do it for you. But you give yourself, you offer yourself to me. I will see you prospering. I will see you up. The condition is you give yourself to me, complete, heart, soul, mind, physical, spiritual, emotional, give yourself to me, and then you see how I will take you up. Now, Sheikh is bargaining with that person, I need that cold thing. So, no, ye tere kaam ki cheez nahi, very bluntly, it's not for you this. Anyway, I got money, I'm not asking for charity, I've got money, I want to buy this. Nay, never, I can't give it to you. Anyway, he moved away. But this Hindu, he seems to be such a biased person. Hazrat, it's a blessing he didn't sell it to you. That was wine that was there. So Allah Ta'ala wants to protect someone. He will protect you in every respect. But you give yourself to Allah Ta'ala in every respect, how much you can. You give yourself to Allah Ta'ala and see how Allah Ta'ala will bless you, how He will honor you, how He will protect your integrity and respect.